Let me begin this morning by reminding us about our current series, which both Richard and Chris have already done, the strapline for which is taken from the Bible Project and goes thus: the Bible is a unified story which leads people to Jesus. It is not a random collection of writings and sayings and prophecies, though sometimes it might appear so when you're working your way through a particular part of it, but actually a unified story. And that is an amazing thing to know that we've got this to chart our way through life. The aim of us digging into this is to deepen our discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. It's not just an intellectual exercise. And rather than taking the books one at a time, we're going to think through the major themes first and how they reveal a continuous story that points to Jesus. Sound good? Between now and Lent, we'll be looking at how these themes stretch right through Scripture, but particularly the Old Testament. Then during Lent, we want to bring the church together in small groups to put some of these topics into practice, because knowledge for its own sake is duff, isn't it? Knowledge puffs up, love builds up, it says in 1 Corinthians 8. This week, we are looking at one of the main actions of the God of Israel, the God who creates. We often think of creation as a one-off event. You ever thought of that? That kind of is, that was God's work then at the beginning of time, and that was it. But God is creator because, as we have heard from the first of Angie's readings in Genesis 1, in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. But whilst that is absolutely true, if we were to leave our understanding of creator God to just those few verses in Genesis, we would miss out on what it means to know God as creator on a very personal level as well. That's you and me and God. So whilst we're going to spend a bit of time on the amazing creation of our world and the universe, we're also going to touch on God's creation of mankind, and specifically of us as individuals, and then also on God's work of recreation and new creation through Jesus and the cross. A quick bit of forward theology so that you have some scholarly depth to go away with today. The Hebrew scriptures affirm that their God, Yahweh, was the God who created everything. Indeed, there is a Hebrew word attributed to God that is not given to anyone else or any other act. The Hebrew word bara, undoubtedly pronounced wrong, I should think, which we translate as create, is given to God alone. So I'm afraid any amazing dishes that you chefs have put together, created, or any fine sculptures or paintings that you might have created, just don't compare. God is the only one who can summon order and sustain creation. Bara. So for our first point today, the God who creates, I'm going to ask you to indulge me with a bit of wow time from a few facts and figures about the universe. Apologies if this is old hat to you, but the immensity of this gets me every single time. I wonder, are you impressed by the stars that you can see at night? The heavens are especially spectacular in the southern hemisphere, as anyone who's ever travelled there could attest. You can see a load more of them from down there. But did you know that on average we can only see 0.000002% of all the stars in our galaxy? That's the Milky Way. It's enormous. It's between 100 and 400 billion stars. And despite how awesome it looks to us at night, it's 400 billion stars. Did you know that there are 285 galaxies for every single person on Earth? The most common unit used to measure distance in the universe is a light year, which is equal to the distance that light, the fastest known quantity in the universe, travels in one year. One light year is equal to approximately 5.8 trillion miles. The second closest star to Earth, Alpha Centauri, is 4.4 light years away, so that's 26 trillion miles, give or take a billion. The nearest major galaxy is 2.5 million light years away. 2.5 million times 5.88 trillion would have far too many zeros for me to even bother attempting. This is mind-boggling, isn't it? Absolutely mind-boggling. Last but not least, the observable universe is 93 billion light years in diameter. So that's 93 billion times 5.88 trillion. Epic, I think, is an overused word in our vocabulary. Not our kids' bit, but just how we describe things as epic. But if anything is truly epic, it is our God and his creation, is it not? But if the size of the universe isn't enough to blow your mind, consider the depth of the thing. Everything in the universe is made of atoms, consists of atoms. Atoms are very small. They're not huge, they're titchy-witchy. The average atom is about 1/10 of a billionth of a meter across. You have around 7 billion, billion, billion atoms in your body. Make that 8 for Pete the Bass down there. So every square inch of this unbelievably vast universe is packed with even more unbelievably vast numbers of invisible atoms. Staggering. But then there is the beauty of the universe. This is, courtesy of Paul M., possibly with a telescope or just a picture that he's got for us, the Rosetta Nebula. In the center of the ring is a newborn star. The ring is a cloud of dust and gases from which the star formed by gravitational concentration. Of course, I mean, you all knew that. Look at it. One star being formed. Absolutely stunning. Next up is what they call the Horsehead. It's a dark nebula bordering an area of red light emission from ionized hydrogen. The black area at the bottom is not clear space, but part of a giant molecular cloud of dust and gas, dark nebula, and so on and so on. I mean, we could spend eternity here just looking at these amazing images of God's amazing creation. But potentially even more mind-boggling is that all this was made for us. Psalm 8, verse 3 to 9 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? Who are we in this vast universe? Clump of atoms on just another planet? You have made them," verse 5, "a little lower than the angels and crowned them," that's us, "with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim and the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." In this impossibly vast universe, humankind, us, we've been singled out, made in God's image, Genesis 1, verse 27, and we've been given stewardship over creation, Genesis 1, 28. Humankind includes you. That's you. That's our heritage as humankind. So next time you feel a tad irrelevant or a little insignificant, I charge you, remember Psalm 8, verse 5. You are made a little lower than the angels and are crowned with glory and splendor. Which spills us into our second point. God created you. Yes, you. In creating mankind, God hasn't just made a template that we are simply clones of, like cars or baked bean cans off a production line with a single template. We're all just clones, but we are fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely made. In Psalm 139 that Angie read for us, I'll repeat those verses. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. P.S. If you want to know why Christians are not fans of abortion, look no further than those verses. But when this psalm was written by David, he had no knowledge of the scientific and biological wonders at work in the formation and growth of the fetus in the womb. He was just in awe imagining it. What if he had access to microscopes and had been able to see that embryo or the cells that we're all made up of? This is what cells look like under a microscope. Such beauty. It's incredible. By the way, you have about 30 trillion of them in your body. Unfortunately, because of copyright, I can't show you an image that was sent to me by Belinda down there of how complex and intricate and beautiful each cell is. So we just got a picture on the microscope of what they look on the outside. But the image that I saw of each cell, trust me, it's another mind-boggler. It looks like a galaxy within a cell. And these things are tiny. What I hope you're getting out of all of this is an appreciation of just how complex and intricate and beautiful you are in God's sight. How special and precious God wants you to feel from this process of creating you, not just the universe, but you. That incredible process. But I hazard a guess that precious is not what most of us feel about ourselves and how most of us treat the bodies and minds that we've been so wonderfully given. Which brings me to my T-shirt, gifted by my good brother Tony on the desk up there. You may not be able to see the small print. It says, God doesn't make mistakes. The small print is, I'm supposed to look like this. Joking aside, given this reminder of how fearfully and wonderfully made we are, here's a challenge or something for us to ponder. How are you looking after your wonderful gift? How carefully are you caring for it? What manner of rubbish do you put into it or onto it? I'm not talking about your dress sense. That's or putting it through. When we consider something to be precious or special, we take care of it, don't we? Do you think of yourself as precious in God's sight and your body is fearfully and wonderfully made? Or is nothing special, in fact, worse, ugly or flawed? Which brings us on to point three, the God who recreates. Forget the former things. This is Isaiah 43, 18 to 21. Again, verses that Angie read for us this morning. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals will honor me, and jackals and owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. You were formed with a purpose. You were reformed with a purpose. The Bible tells us that we are made in God's image, but this is not a physical thing. Contrary to that picture of the figure with a long white beard sitting on a cloud, God is spirit, it tells us in John 4, verse 24. Rather, we have been endowed with aspects of God's nature, of his character. but obviously only some of God's characteristics, because not all of them, because unlike God, we have a disposition to sin, and in so doing, to damage ourselves and others. Even if we get our heads around the fact that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made and are unique in our individuality, we normally know just how unlovely we can be or are on the inside, in our hearts, do we not? Genesis 6 puts it like this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time." Pretty grim analysis. Jesus puts it like this in Matthew 15: "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person." We know from 1 Samuel 16 that the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord knows your heart. And our hearts, though having the capacity for goodness and kindness and love, are also, I think probably if we're honest, a bit of a mess. Romans 7 verse 21, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Even in this wretched state that we so readily find ourselves in, God still creates, or rather recreates. He does a new thing through the restorative work of the cross. God knows our inclination is to sin and our inability to mirror his holiness is there. So rather than just write us off, he has made a way for us to be made new, to be recreated through Jesus' saving work on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." Romans 6 verse 3, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." Amazing. Amazing creation of our world, amazing creation of us, of you and I, when you consider how we are formed, just how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, amazing creation, recreation of us by Jesus redeeming us, despite our sin, despite the true nature of our hearts, recreating us. Which means that for us as Christians, we continue to worship the Creator God, with whom each day is new, each day holding the promise of life in all its fullness. And as Christians, we confidently confess that through Jesus, all things are made new. Individuals are born again, and in him is light, and this light is the life of all mankind. The biblical narrative doesn't have a creation section and then move on. The entire narrative is one of a creation into which God is continuously breathing his spirit, and in which God constantly walks alongside us. The creation story is exactly that. It's part of a bigger story which is pointing us towards the God who gave life. That means being pointed to Jesus, who came that we might have life in all its fullness. If your understanding of creation does not compel you to feel awe and to feel loved and in turn to love others, then maybe it's time to revisit this wonderful story and ask God to help you see how it draws you into his loving arms. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we take you and your amazing creation for granted. Forgive us when we view ourselves as nothing special or worse, ugly or flawed, when we are so precious in your sight. Help us to live in wonder at how we're made. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for our sinful thoughts and ways, but thank you that you made a way, a new way, to recreate us through your sacrifice on the cross. We are in awe of you, God. We love you. We commit this day and our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.